Wow, man, it's been a great weekend being here with you guys. You know, I've met some great people, had a wonderful experience last night with parents, and made good stuff happening here at your church. I don't know, you know, sometimes it's easy when you're part of a church every week, you come in and you kind of sit in your seat, like you know that's your seat, right? Like you just come in and sit in the same place, and it's easy to lose perspective on what's happening in the church, but I just want to remind you as an outsider that God's doing some good stuff here. Man, like all the teenagers here, you got some wonderful staff, Susan and Eric, Trey, leading your families and students and kids, and met some amazing parents last night, and man, Lee, I don't know, did Lee take off? Man, where did he go? But that guy, I mean, I'm not sure if your calling is to be like a worship pastor or a bouncer, because like, dude, like, man, like, he's like intimidating, isn't he? And then I had the guy, where'd Wayne go? Is he up here? Man, Wayne singing that song, like you got half your own quartet right here in your church, bro. Man, that was amazing. That's incredible. And met some great people here this weekend, just earlier today. Let me see, where's this? Peggy and Norman, are you guys out there? Peggy and Norman, woo! How long was it, 57 years? Is it, woo, 56 years they've been married. Isn't that crazy? I don't know what this guy's doing. I told him we're talking about family today and I should have him come preach, but his wife said we would never get out of here for lunch. So I guess I'm going to have to do it instead. But Jimmy, thank you so much for sharing your pulpit this morning. I appreciate that. It's been just a blessing to be here with you guys this weekend. And this morning, we're going to spend a few minutes talking about leaving a spiritual legacy in our lives. And the fact that every one of us are going to be leaving some kind of a legacy behind when we're gone. And I'm going to teach you this morning out of Deuteronomy 6. And if you got your Bibles, I want you to open that to Deuteronomy 6. If you don't have a Bible, there's going to be some verses up on the screen here that you can follow along. Or are there any Bibles in the pews? If you don't have a Bible and there's one in the pew, just take it. It's my gift to you because I'm leaving in an hour. And I told you you could, okay? So just take it. It's your Bible now. And anyway, we're going to be in Deuteronomy 6, but we're actually going to start off in Deuteronomy 4, and you can just look at that verse with me on the screen for a moment. This morning, we're going to be talking about one of the forefathers of our faith and what happened to him at the end of his life. When he was in his middle ages, God came to him as a shepherd and said, I want you to go to this guy named Pharaoh and tell him it's time for my people to be set free. Now, see, immediately when I said that, some of you guys already know who I'm talking about, right? Because you're like a professional Christian like me. Like you were raised in church your whole life. And all of a sudden when I said the word Pharaoh, you're like, oh, I know this story. And so you click your brain off because you think you know the story. And I think sometimes when we do that, we miss out on seeing and hearing maybe something new that God wants us to tell us in the story. So this morning, I'm going to ask you just to keep your brain and your heart open that maybe God wants to teach us something new and different, right? So anyway, this guy, he goes to Pharaoh and he says, hey, it's time to let God's people go. And nine times Pharaoh says no until finally the tenth time he says, okay, you guys, you know, get on out of here. And then they end up at the Red Sea and they think they're going to die. And he raises his staff and God splits the sea and they go across on dry land. But then the weirdest thing happens is they end up worshiping false idols. Instead of worshiping God, they worship false idols. Now, for us, you know, hindsight, we can look at that and go, well, that's just crazy. God just delivered you. Why would you worship false idols? But the problem is because they didn't know God. And because they didn't trust God, because they hadn't been following him for generation after generation after generation. And so God says, I tell you what, we're going to have to do a different thing. And we're going to let these parents and grandparents die off. And for the next 40 years, we're going to wander around the wilderness so that you kids can grow up and we can relearn this whole you having faith in me thing all over again. And so now he's at the end of his life and God comes to him and says, I'm gonna give you one last shot, one last chance to stand in front of my people and talk to them. And people, I know your pastor called me the guest pastor this morning or guest preacher this morning, and I never think of myself as a preacher, more just like a talker, like we're just gonna talk together this morning. And so Moses gets to give one last talk, you know, in front of the people. And it starts in Deuteronomy 4, and we're going to look at a couple of these verses this morning. And I don't know what it was like for Moses, maybe crafting his last sermon of his life. You know, if you're going to have one last conversation with your family, what would you talk about? I don't know, but Moses has got to be contemplating this as he's delivering this one last speech to the people. And, you know, he doesn't know I don't know exactly how many days he has left, but God has already told him by this point in time, it's time to turn the leadership baton over to Joseph and to the next generation. They're going to lead, you know, he's going to lead the people into the promised land. And Moses is done leading. And for every one of us, we have a finite amount of time here on this earth in order to leave a legacy behind. And every one of us are going to leave some kind of a legacy. And when we're dead and gone and people are standing around your grave or they're at some memorial service for you, they're going to talk about all your accomplishments. And wow, man, here lies Mr. So-and-so, and he had this great career, and here has Mrs. this or that, and she had a doctorate in this field, or he owned this business, or she was mayor of this town, and all of our earthly accomplishments, which, by the way, 6 months after you're gone, no one's going to care. Right? I mean, you don't think that 6 months after you're gone, we're all talking about your earthly accomplishments, are you? Because we're all moving on with our own stuff. That's just kind of how life goes, isn't it? Or they're going to stand around your grave or your memorial, and they're going to share testimonies. Testimonies of an eternal legacy that you've left behind. I was guest preaching at a church in Tennessee a couple years ago, and right before, about 10 minutes before the service, people are walking in, and they're kind of getting settled. And there's a loud commotion out in the foyer. And we hear a door slam and something hits the back wall. And then a few minutes later, the pastor walks in and he says, "Hey, that was Mr. Johnson. He's one of the founding families at our church. He's 82 years old and he just had a cardiac arrest and died out in the foyer." And he goes, what do you think we should do? And I said, "I'm just a guest and I'm leaving in an hour. I think you need to decide what you're going to do." And so he decided, we'll just go ahead and start the service. And I'm supposed to preach in a few minutes. And so we start the service. And before it starts, he says, "I need to let everyone know what happened as you were, some of you were coming in. You know, Mr. Johnson and his family. Well, now he's gone to glory. And we just want to take a moment and just pray for him and his family." And then some gentleman over here raises his hand in the middle of the service and goes, "Hey, can I just speak for a minute?" Of course, you know, in our Baptist churches, there ain't no way you're handing a microphone off to one of you guys. There ain't no telling what you're going to say, right? And all of the pastor goes, "Well, sure." And so this gentleman stands up and he says, "Well, my name is so-and-so and I'm here because 4 years ago, my wife and I were on the verge of getting divorced. And Mr. Johnson came to our house to sell us life insurance. And he also talked to me about having an eternal relationship with Christ. And that's why I'm here today." And this lady over here raises her hand and she goes, could I speak too?" And so she just shares a word of testimony about how he led her family to the Lord. And we just took about 20 minutes before the service started, and like story after story after story of people that just started sharing about how this legacy that he left behind. I thought, wow, he had no idea that today was going to be his last day. I don't know that Moses knew exactly, really grasped that this is going to be his last time to speak in front of God's people. You know, if you knew that today was your last day, what would you do with it? I'm guessing that you're not going to plan out your grocery shopping list for the week. You're not doing your homework for tomorrow, right? If you knew that today was your last day, I'm guessing without even polling the audience, we would all say the same thing. And that's that I just want to get my family together one more time. You know, there's just one more thing I want to say to my daughter. There's just one more conversation I want to have with my son. There's one more thing I want to say to my friends. Because when our mortality is on the line, we know it all comes back to family. It all comes back to this. What is the one more thing that I want to say? My family, we were on a vacation a couple years ago, and my kids were in the back seat, my teenagers, doing what all good American teenagers do when they're in the car with their parents, and that's that they had their headphones on. And so they're in the back, and my wife and I were having what we thought was a private conversation, and I just said, we're talking about the fact that we're almost empty nesters now. My son's off to college. My daughter's a senior in high school. And I said, "So what do you think that God wants for us, like the next half of our life, you know, once our kids are gone and we start talking about this?" And my daughter took the headphones off and she goes, "What do you mean next half? You're 47. How long do you think you're going to live?" I'm like, man, didn't that hurt? Like, they just know how to cut us, don't they? Man, like, you guys are evil. You're just mean, you know? And I just said, "Could you put your headphones back on, please?" You know? But really, I don't know how much time I have. None of us do. Matter of fact, some of you in here with gray hair, you're already on borrowed time. Amen? Like, you know, like, it's time for us to start counting our days and using them wisely. And every one of us are going to leave some kind of legacy behind. Well, Moses, he starts off this message, and I want us to look at it in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. This is what he says. He says, "Only be careful. Be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you don't forget the things that your eyes have seen, or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Don't forget the things that your eyes have seen." Matter of fact, the very next verse, in verse 10, it starts off by saying, "Remember the day, remember the time," and he begins to help them to remember all the things that they've experienced with God over the last 40 years. He kind of takes them through a top 10 hits of their time with God over the last 40 years. It's almost like Moses is saying, "Hey, you remember that time that you were like 8 years old and we were hungry and didn't have food to eat? And I stopped and I prayed, and then God provided this manna from heaven for us because he was trying to teach us that he's our provider. Hey, you remember that time that we were at the Red Sea and we thought we were going to die? You were like 7 years old? And I stopped and I raised my staff and I prayed, and God split the sea and we went across some dry land because God was trying to teach us that he is our deliverer. Hey, you remember that time when you were 9 years old and we didn't know the way to go, and I stopped and I prayed, and God provided this pillar of fire at night and this cloud during the day because he was trying to teach us that he's the shepherd that guides our way?" And he helps them to remember story after story after story of their time with God, of the things that their eyes have seen. And he says, "Don't let these things slip from your heart as long as you live." These stories, your story is the most powerful testimony that you have. Do you know how lives are changed through the gospel? It's not through preaching in a pulpit. It's not through Sunday school classes. It's when we as God's people go and tell our story. And every one of us in this room have a story to tell. Listen, I know I'm primarily speaking to you parents and grandparents this morning, but you teenagers, please don't clue me out, okay? Because right now, you're writing the first chapter of your life story. And the first chapter of every book is the most important chapter. It's where you get to meet the characters. It's where you get to find out what the plot is going to be. You get to find out the love interest. Did you know that most people stop reading books by page 50? Do you know why? Because they conclude it's not a very compelling story. Wouldn't it be a tragedy, guys, if your life story wasn't compelling enough for other people to want to know about? Because right now you're writing the first chapter. These decisions you're making in high school, middle school, college, they're laying the foundation of what the spiritual quality of your life is going to be for the next 10, 20 years. So it's monumentally important, these decisions you're making right now. So every one of us have got this story to tell. And Moses says in the very next part of the verse, he says, "Take these stories, these truths that you've experienced with your eyes, and hide them in a heart." And then he says, "Teach them to your children," and then to who? Yes, to your children after them. Meaning from one generation to the next generation to the next generation, the way that spiritual transformation happens in our families, in our family heritage, is when we pass down our spiritual truths, the stories that God has taught us over the years. And see, some of you guys in here with gray hair, you have way more influence in this church than you know. And the reason why is because Norman, you've been faithfully following him for decades, brother, right? You have story after story after story to share. I think sometimes, man, I look back on my experience as a youth pastor with so much regret. Because I thought the best way to be a youth pastor would be to recruit a bunch of college students and have them come and lead the small groups with all the middle school and high schoolers. Looking back, I'm thinking, the college students, they're still struggling with all the same moral issues the high schoolers are. And now I look back and think, man, I should have recruited grandparents and had them come lead small groups of high schoolers. You know why? Because you have more stories to share than anybody else. And when you share the story of the risen Christ alive in you, that's when lives are changed. That God takes his truth and partners it with our brokenness and redemption, and boom, communities are changed. Your story matters. Whether you're 80 or 18, you got a story to share. And the people at your school, they need to hear your story. Grandparents, your grandkids need to hear your story. I had to train, when my kids were younger, I had to train them how to engage with their grandparents. Because we just don't do very well in our culture in America of like blending generations. And so I would say to my kids, now listen, when we get to Mimi and Granddad's house, I want you to leave all the screens in the car. Because you know what's going to happen if they bring them inside, right? Some of you grandparents, parents, you experience this already with your kids. Like you never get any FaceTime with them anymore because they've always got a screen in front of them. So I would say, I want you to leave the screens in the car. You can come get them after dinner in a few hours. But instead, when we go inside, it's Christmas. So when you go inside, I want you to ask Mimi, hey, Mimi, what was your favorite Christmas gift when you were my age? Or Granddad, how did you guys celebrate the birth of Jesus when you were my age? And I wanted them to ask their grandparents these stories. And I would actually call my parents. And I would say, listen, I know you're trying to get the turkey done, but I want you to take 10 minutes and listen to your grandkids and share some stories. My dad, he was a blue-collar worker his whole life. And I don't know that he ever made more than $40,000 a year in his life. He sold house siding. He sold life insurance. He painted houses. My favorite job as a kid, he worked for Frito-Lay, and I thought it was the coolest job in the whole world because I got free potato chips every day as a kid. Like I can remember as a kid, like sitting in my front lawn with bags of Funyuns, just waving at people as they went by. I thought it was the coolest thing ever, you know? And, but when he retired, he called me and he decided to start painting houses. And he bid on this like 3,500 square foot house by himself as a 67-year-old. And he calls me and I'm running this ministry. He goes, hey, I need you to come help me paint this house in the middle of July. And I was like, Dad, I don't want to paint a house with you. But it's my dad. I'm not going to say no. I'm telling you, I hated every minute of painting that house. But something was different about those 2 weeks together. Because, you know, I was a married man in my 40s. And he's like a retired man in his 60s. And it wasn't like he's just my dad. We were like two grown men painting a house. And I remember for 2 weeks being on these tall ladders doing what my dad called chasing the shade. Always trying to find the shade to paint in. And we end up just sharing. I would just ask him questions like, how did you meet mom? And what did you do on your first date? And what made you decide to have kids? And what's your biggest regret in life? And just for hours, for 2 weeks, he just shared stories as I asked him questions. I'll never forget those 2 weeks. About 4 years ago, I get a phone call at 4:30 in the morning from a 911 operator. And she said, you need to get to your parents' house immediately. And so I'm getting dressed, and my wife said, where are you going? And I said, well, they called and said I need to get home. She said, what's wrong? And I said, well, they didn't say, but I'm pretty sure my dad's gone. You know, it's just one of those things that the Holy Spirit kind of prepares you for those moments. And on the way there, my mom calls and says, we're already on the way to the hospital. You need to meet us there. And as I walk in the hospital, my mom's there and she says, it's too late. He's already gone. So I walk in the ER and I see my dad's body laying there. And my very first thought was this. There will be no more stories. The time for stories is gone. And some of you, you have so many stories of things that God has been doing in your life and you've never shared them with your kids. You've never taken the time to share them with your grandkids. And if you want to see generational sins stopped in your family, then share the redemption of Christ in your life with your kids. If you want to see freedom from sin for your grandkids, then share how God has delivered you from sin in your own life. If you want to see your kids commit their life to something greater than themselves, then share with them why you committed your own life to Jesus, and then you'll see change. So Moses, then he gets to kind of the crux that we're going to be looking at today. It's in Deuteronomy 6, verses 5 through 9. You can look there with me. I'm going to read through the whole thing, and then we're going to unpackage it really quickly together. He says in verse 5, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. So there's three principles I want us to look at this morning as parents, grandparents, students, of how each one of us can leave a spiritual legacy in our life. And the first principle is this. If we want to leave a spiritual legacy, in order to lead our family, our heart has to be connected to God's heart first. That we can't lead our family out of emptiness. We can't lead it out of our own knowledge and abilities. We have to lead it out of what God has been doing in our lives as we connect our heart to His heart first. God says it, Moses says it this way. He says, love God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your strengths. He's basically saying this. He's saying, to the extent that you understand what it means to love God, then love Him that way. To the extent that you understand what it means to serve God, to honor Him, then serve Him and honor Him that way. Because we're all at different places in our spiritual walk. You know, you guys here that maybe you're 15, 16, 17 years old, and maybe your dads follow Christ as well, and they're 40 years older than you, and so you're in very different places spiritually. But God is both teaching you how to love. God is teaching you both how to serve, right? And so just to the extent that you understand that Moses is saying, with all of your being, your heart, soul, mind, and strength, love God with that. It's kind of like for us as parents, so often what happens is throughout the day, moms, you really understand this better than us dads do. Because throughout the day, you're like totally pouring everything in you out on your kids. Like you're just emptying your heart out on them. At the end of the day, you put your head down and you're gone. Like, because you're empty. I mean, you just poured your love out on them. And the next morning we wake up and what happens, the alarm clock goes off and we jump out of bed and we begin to make the sandwiches and pack the backpacks and get everything ready for school and out the door, and we're totally running on empty because we never stop to connect our heart to God's heart first. And this is one of those things that we know it, don't we? Like, I guarantee your pastors probably even preach sermon after sermon about the importance of having a quiet time with God, or a priority time, or times of discipline with just you and God in the mornings. And we know these kind of things. You know, kind of like we hear so much about how we should be eating healthy, but we never get around to it. And I think instead of having another sermon, why don't we just do it? Why don't we tomorrow just take 60 seconds? That when the alarm clock goes off, before we ever step foot on the floor, maybe we just pause and say, God, before I ever start the day, would you just connect my heart to your heart with all my soul, mind, and strength? I just want to walk where you have me walk today. I'm going to love the way that you want me to love today. Would you help me to speak to my kids the way that you would have me speak to them today? So all of a sudden, when you get out of that bed and you hit the ground running with your family, you're ready to love them with an overflow of what God has already filled you with that morning. Does that make sense? But that requires discipline on our part as parents, as kids, to stop before the day ever starts. Maybe instead of the first thing happening by picking up the phone and checking our social media, or picking up the phone and checking the news, instead we just have a moment of quietness and say, God, I just want to be ready for the adventure that you got in store for me today. The second principle is this: if you're going to leave a spiritual legacy in the life, is I must lead my children to connect their heart to God's heart. Once your heart is connected to God's heart, then you can lead them to connect their heart to God's heart. Moses says it this way in the next verse. He says, take these truths and take these stories that you know to be true. He says, to impress them upon your children. Impress the truths of God upon our children. That word impress in the Hebrew, it literally means to imprint. Or to brand, like to tattoo something, to have an indelible mark that never goes away. For instance, if we were to go to a ranch nearby, and let's say that this rancher has 100 new cattle, and he's going to take this branding iron and heat it up red hot and put it on the backside of that young calf, what does that brand represent? Now, you can be a little more charismatic with me than that, okay? What does that brand represent? Ownership. Exactly. It means from this day forward, anyone who sees that calf will know who the calf belongs to. It means from this day forward, that man gets to determine when the calf eats and where the calf sleeps and how old the calf grows, because he owns the calf. And when Moses says that we should be taking the truths of God and impress them upon our children, he means that we talk about them, the truths of God, to such an extent that he becomes their identity, that they are branded with him. So all of a sudden, when your 16, 15-year-old daughter, some little boy comes to him and says, hey, I love you and you love me. So, you know, we can do this. And you know what I'm referring to. All of a sudden, in that moment of moral crisis, your daughter can have the wherewithal to say, I don't need what you're offering. I don't need the counterfeit, because I know what it means to be a woman. I know what it means to be valued as a woman. And I don't need your touch. I don't need your words, because I know what it means to be a woman of God, because my whole life, my mom's been talking to me about this. And that moment when someone comes to you as a teenage boy, says, hey man, it's just a screen. It's just pictures on a computer. It's no big deal. Everyone looks at this. It's just a few videos. Everyone sees it. Hey, you need a woman. You need a girlfriend. You need this. You need muscles. You need sports. You need hunting. Whatever all these things are that our culture says you need this to be a man. All of a sudden in that moment, you can say, I don't need that. Because my whole life, my dad's been talking to me about what it means to be a godly man, what it means to be rooted in Christ, and what it means to follow him with my life. Because we have imprinted the truths of God upon them. He becomes their identity. Do you guys see this? Now that requires intentionality on our part as parents and grandparents. It means that we've got to be intentional about the time that we're investing in them. Intentional with the words that we speak to them. So that many years from now, this kid that's sitting next to you this morning that's in fifth grade and sixth grade and seventh grade, many years from now, you are the one that they come back to as the spiritual authority in your life because you've invested in them to find their identity in Christ. My son is, as I mentioned, is in college now. And last semester, he calls me at 12:30 at night while he's away at school. Now, as soon as I see his number, I'm thinking, uh-oh, you know, something's wrong. And I answer the phone and he goes, hey, Dad, I'm sitting here in my dorm room with Zach, his roommate. And he said, Zach has been asking me a lot of questions because he's questioning his salvation. And it was that whole, can you lose your salvation thing or not? And Bailey said, I've gone through a lot of verses with them, but I've used up all my knowledge. And Zach asked me if there's anyone we can call. And I said, we can call my dad. And so I'm on the phone and I'm trying not to let him hear it because I'm speaking, you know, scripture to him, but I'm also just crying the whole time. I'm just thinking, wow, what an honor that he would call me of all people, not his youth pastor, not his small group leader, but he called dad. Like, wow, what a gift he just gave me. And that doesn't happen by accident, guys. That happens by time and time and time again, turning off the phone, turning off the TV, intentionally having conversations, investing that time. The time is the one thing that you can give your child that you will never get back again. It's one of the greatest gifts that you can give them. I look back on my years with my dad and all those times that he would take off work early to come and pitch baseball in the field next to our house. And he would sometimes take off work early to take us fishing. And I know he was working by the hour, but he didn't care. He just wanted that time with us. And now those memories are with me forever. That we've got to be intentional about the time that we have our kids to speak spiritual truth into them. He says, not just to impress them upon our children, but he says, talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. When does it sound like Moses is saying that we should be talking about the truths of God? Yeah, all the time. Now, I don't think that he means that we should be beating our kids up with the Bible, or we should be manipulating them with scripture. Nor do I think he means that every conversation is about Jesus. But I think what he's talking about there is this idea of teachable moments. These moments that come just like this and disappear just as quickly. They don't last very long. Those kind of moments that maybe you're riding down the highway and you've got your 8-year-old in the car and there's some inappropriate billboard advertisement. And your thought is, man, I hope my kid didn't see that. And you look in the rearview mirror and they're like craning their neck to stare at it the whole time. And either you can act like they didn't see it or you can have a teachable moment. My daughter, she loves listening to pop music. You know, not Christian music, but pop music. You know what I'm saying? And she loves this music. And so sometimes when we're in the van together, every once in a while some inappropriate song will come on the radio. And I'll see her, like, as I'm driving, she'll reach up with her hand to turn the radio as if, like, I didn't hear it, you know? And she'll start to turn, and I'll just go, oh, no, just let it play. And I'll hear her go, and then after the song is over, I'll just turn the radio off, and I'll say, hey, can I ask you a question? And she'll go, do you have to? And I'll say, yes, let me ask you this. Why do you think that he thinks it's okay to say that to her? And she'll go, I don't know, Dad. And I'll say, well, you know the words, don't you? Well, I don't know. Well, I saw you mouthing them under your lips, so I know you know the words. So let's just talk about it. And we'll just laugh about it and have a teachable moment for about 3 or 4 minutes and then turn the radio back on. It doesn't have to be long or awkward, but I want her to know, remind her about truth and don't buy into the lies from culture. That our children spend 11 hours a day in front of media. 11 hours a day, 2 hours a day, every day as a teenager, just looking at social media. Now, what that means as a teenager, when you add it up over the course of a year, that means exactly 30 days out of every year of your life is just to look at social media. That's like 1/12 of your existence on earth is just to look at social media. Isn't that crazy when you think about it that way? You know? And so here it is, our kids are going to spend 11 hours a day plugged into media. But yet the typical American mom spends 6.5 minutes in conversation with her kids. Dads, 4.5 minutes. There's no way we can beat this 11 hours with 4.5 minutes. Now, I'm not saying that we can somehow spend hours upon hours, but with whatever time the Lord gives us, we got to capture those teachable moments when God puts them right in front of us. My kids, when they were younger, as we would walk to the mall, we had a code word. And if I ever said to my children, "Oh, I like your shoes," then that was a code that they're supposed to look down at the ground as we keep walking to the mall. And the reason why is because there's a woman that has a store in our mall. Her name is Victoria. And she has lots of secrets. And she loves sharing them with people. And so anytime we were walking by her little secret shop, I would just say to my kids, "Oh, I like your shoes." And they would kind of cover their head as they walked by her little shop. And so one day, this part may sound silly, but it really was a serious moment with my son. He was 12 years old, and we're going by her shop up the escalator, and there's this little vinyl banner advertising this new makeup at her store. And so there was nothing inappropriate about the banner. It was just this woman's face and their logo. And so as we're going up the escalator, I said, "Bailey, I want you to look at this." And he looks over, and I said, "Bailey, do you see that woman's face?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Do you see those eyes?" He said, "Yes, sir." I said, "Do not trust those eyes." I said, "Those are deceiving eyes. Those are what Dad would call bedroom eyes. And the only person that should look at you like that is your wife. If anyone else looks at you that way, it's a trap and you need to run. Do you understand?" He goes, "Yes, sir." And then we went and got ice cream. It was a 45-second conversation. Because I think sometimes as parents, we think, "Well, I don't know the words to say, and I don't have time for a long conversation, and you know, and I don't want to open up too much for my kids they're not ready for." Well, you know what? If they're seeing it, then they're ready for it, you know? And if we don't take the time to share truth with them, to share our stories with them, to impart God's word to them, then who will? Do you honestly think that anyone out there in the world cares about your child's spiritual well-being? And if you don't, who will? I know that you've been blessed here at this church. You've brought your children to this church because you know it's a place where your kids are going to hear truth up here. You know that they're going to hear truth in their small groups and in their Sunday school classes. And as great and as gifted as Trey may be and Eric may be and Jimmy may be, it is not their job to disciple your children. It's their job to elevate you. Your authority as mom and dad to empower you so you get the gift to go disciple your children. Does this make sense? And you get a once in a lifetime opportunity to do it. It's gone just like that. And it's coming way quicker than some of you realize. So I implore you to capture those teachable moments to talk to your children. The number three, the last one is this. If we want to leave a spiritual legacy with our lives, students, parents, is we must model the ways of God to our children. Model the ways of God to your peers at school, with your grandchildren. Model the ways of God. Moses says it this way in verse 9. He says, "Take these truths and tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." Do you see the figure of speech that Moses is using here? First, he's talking about teachable moments and the words that we speak to our children, the conversations we're having. And now he takes it to a whole nother level. Because now he's talking about our actions as parents. When he says, "Take these truths and write them, bind them, tie them." Meaning that it's one thing to speak truth to our kids. It's a whole nother thing to say, "Come and be like Dad. Watch Dad. Watch Mom. As I live out the spiritual truths of God in front of you as my child." You know, I think that we do this, that sometimes as a church, we get so wrapped in wanting our teenagers and our children to learn God's truths that we forget that we can do this as families. That sometimes maybe at Thanksgiving or Christmas time, you say to your teenagers, hey, we're going to do a service project and y'all go to the homeless shelter, or we're going to go down to the soup kitchen and serve together. But maybe this next year, what if you have a family service project and whole families go serve together so that parents can say to their kids, hey, come and serve like dad because dad is serving like Jesus. Come and be generous with your money like mom because mom is being generous like Jesus. Come and love our neighbors the way that dad does, mom does, because we're loving like Jesus. That's what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. How many of us could say that this morning about our friends at school? Hey, come and be like me because I'm being a ninth grader like Jesus. Come and follow dad because dad's being like Jesus. That's one thing to tell our kids to go do right. It's another thing for us to live it out in front of them. About 13 years ago, my wife and I just decided, God began to give us this vision for this ministry of traveling and speaking full-time to parents and families. And I know we're over time. Oh, I apologize. And God began to give us this vision. And so when our kids were little, we began to talk to them about service. We began to talk to them about sacrifice. We began to talk to them about how to depend on God and not depend on us. We began to talk to them about how to live to make a name for Jesus and not to somehow just make mom and dad happy. And these are all things we're teaching them when they're 4, 5, 6 years old, how to depend on God. We had, when my kids were about 5 and 7 years old, I was booked to speak for like 5 weeks in a row at youth camps. And our family van broke, the air conditioner broke, and it was going to cost $2,000 to fix it. We didn't have $2,000 in the bank. And so we just prayed, and I said, God, we're not going to take out a loan. We're going to go on the road for the next 5 weeks with no air conditioner with kids. Now, you know what that's like in July. And we're just going to trust you, that you've always provided for us, and I want my kids to see that you're the one that provides for us. And it wasn't like some bargaining with God. It was just, I wanted God to do this and not dad do it. And so the last day of the first camp, this man walks up to me and he says, hey, this may sound crazy, but I was having a quiet time and I was walking around outside and God led me to this vehicle outside. He goes, is that your van? And I said, yeah. He goes, I know this sounds crazy, but I think God wants you to have my van. And I said, that doesn't sound crazy at all. And I think you clearly heard from the Lord. And I was like, what do you mean? And he's a bank president that buys a new vehicle every 2 years. And he said, I was going to trade in my old vehicle, but God told me to keep it. And now I think he wants you to have it. His old vehicle, it was like less than 2 years. It's under warranty, like leather seats and DVD players. And I would never buy a car this nice. And he just, I went to my kids with the keys and the title. And I said to them, Daddy didn't do this. Dad didn't earn this. I could never earn this. God did it. Because he's a good, good father that you can always trust. I promise you, Norman, I'm like you, bro. We could be here the next 3 hours and I could share story after story after story of crazy things that God's done in our family the last 13 years. The most insane one, when my daughter, when we were homeschooling and when she got to eighth grade, she said, I want to go to a regular school. And we were open to that. And she said, I want to go to ECS, Evangelical Christian School. It's 1 mile from our home, of our front door. It was rated 2 years ago one of the top 10 private Christian schools in the United States. It's $18,500 a year for tuition. And my daughter wants to go to the school. And I said, sweetie, if they gave us an 80% scholarship, we couldn't pay the rest. I make a youth pastor's salary. I said, but your whole life I've told you that dad didn't provide. God provides. So let's just start praying. It was so cool to hear her in our family prayer time in the mornings just praying, God, could you make this possible? And I'm not trying to be selfish, but I think it'd be a great opportunity for me. And so long story short, this man contacts me on social media, on LinkedIn, and says, I know you don't know me, but my wife and I have heard you preach 6 different times in different churches, and we love your ministry, and we'd love to be part of your ministry if you ever have time to meet. Well, I've been doing this long enough to know that that's code for I'd like to give you some money. So I said, I can meet you in about 20 minutes. True story. So we met at Starbucks and we're having coffee and he says, well, how did you, he gave us a very generous donation check for our ministry. We never asked for money and he just gave us this check. And it's been insane, the crazy amount of money that people have just sent to our ministry we've never asked for. And so he goes, how did you guys get started? And I start sharing all these crazy stories. about how this one man came up to me and said, I would like to pay for your retirement fund for the next 5 years. Who does that? You know, and all these crazy things. And I said, now my daughter wants to go to this insanely expensive school. Humanly speaking, it's never going to happen. But I believe that that's where God wants my kid to be. That's where she's going to be next year. And he says, I have 3 grown children, all in their 20s. And they all went to that school, K through 12. And I know the difference a school like that can make in a kid's life. He goes, I know we want to be supporters of your ministry, but I want to do something just for your family. And when I leave here, I'm going to go by the school. And I'm going to pay for your daughter's tuition. And every year in July, he goes by the school. We've never paid anything. And I was able to say to my daughter, Dad can never do this. God did this because he's a big, big God that you can always trust. And I know some of you are thinking, you know, I haven't had a job in 6 months and God hadn't done that for me. Well, God's never given us a car. You know why? Because that's not your story. That's my story. But you have a story and your kids need to know your story, Dad. Mom, your kids need to know your story because your story matters. Your story can make a difference in eternity. I think sometimes as families, we just need these catalytic moments, these moments where things just kind of finally connect for us as a family, and we see that it's all about what God's trying to do in us as a family, and not just in me as dad or in my kids, but it's about us coming together as a family. This morning, I want us to end our service a little bit differently. And if I could just ask the piano player, just you can play Sergeant Pepper, whatever you want to play, I don't care. And we're gonna end this just a little bit differently this morning, okay? And it's gonna require all of our participation, all right? I mean, every one of us is gonna require us to do something. So this is what I need you to do. If you're a teenager, 6th grade and up, I need you to come right now and just join me right down front here. I promise I'm not gonna embarrass you. I promise you. I'm not going to make you stand on one leg or recite a pledge or anything like that. Just kind of spread out. And if you are a parent of one of these teenagers, if you could please come join them down front. If you guys could just kind of spread out all down there. Hey, by the way, this is not high school assembly. You're not facing them or anything. You can turn over here. I'm going to talk to you. And if you're a parent, just come stand next to them. You can kind of huddle up down front here if you want. Now, while they're coming, this is what I need for you to do. All of you guys that are sitting out here, I know a lot of you are grandparents of some of these kids down here. Some of you, your grown children are down here. Some of you have got grown children out there, and you're reminded of them right now as you're seeing these families down here. So what I need for you to do, and I don't mean this to sound super spiritual, I really honestly want you to do this. I want you for the next 3 or 4 minutes to be praying out loud. Praying out loud together about what God's going to do right here in these families. You guys just kind of come on down here front for me a little bit. I want you to be praying about what God's going to do in these families right here, okay? So maybe if you got your spouse with you, just grab their hand and just take a moment and you guys pray. I mean, seriously, if you're a single person, grab somebody's hand next to them and just pray, all right? So I'm done talking to you for right now. So what are you going to do? Pray. All right. So you guys right here, look at me. Could you teenagers just bow your heads for a second? And you parents, look at me right here. Teenagers, bow your heads, and you parents, look at me. And if you're a teenager, does every teenager have somebody with you? Is there a teenager without an adult? So I need a couple small group leaders, male small group leaders. We got a couple guys right over here without someone. And Trey, there's one down here and one back over there. All right, teenagers, bow your heads, and you parents, look at me here. So I'm with you. I mean, I got 2 kids just like these. And I understand what you're going through. We go through it at our house too. Being a pastor does not exempt me from craziness. Yes? And I know you would give every dime in your pocket for that person standing next to you, wouldn't you? I mean, you'd lay down a train track for them if you had to. But let's also admit, sometimes they just make you lose the hair on your head, don't they? I mean, some of you know what I'm talking about, right? And here's the reality. I think sometimes we think when our kids do bad things that they're trying to embarrass us, they're being ungodly, and I think really what it is a lot of times they're just trying to figure their way. They're just trying to figure out how life works, so they sometimes make mistakes, just like we did. And I think one of the greatest gifts that you can give your child is just 2 words, and that's, I understand. It doesn't mean that you excuse bad behavior, but it's just saying, I get it. I understand your heartache. I understand your disappointment. I understand how you made this mistake. Instead of always coming in and being the heavy, just sometimes be grace to your kid and say, I understand. You know, there was this concept in the Old Testament called the blessing. And it was this moment of time where the family would come together. And they would speak into the eldest child, usually around the age of 13. And it was basically a moment for that, for the family and friends to gather around them, and the dad could say to that child, you know what, you and me, we're okay. And I don't care where you go and what you do, I've got your back. I will always champion you. And I'm praying that the God who made you will use your life in ways beyond your imagination. And I want to give you a chance right now to lay your hand on your teenager and to pray a blessing, mom, dad, to pray a blessing over them. Now, here's the deal. Some of you maybe are thinking, you know what, I just don't pray out loud. Well, I really don't care because I'm leaving in 20 minutes. And I'm asking you to do this for your kids' sake, for them to hear you lift their name to the Father and tell them what a blessing it is that you get to live life together. Could you do that for me? Do it for them. So we're praying for you right now, okay? And we're going to give you a moment just to pray over them. You guys go right ahead. Father, we thank you for the gift of these teenagers. We thank you that, and we live with the truth that your Spirit is alive in them, that you are moving in them, that you are redeeming every part of their life. And God, we pray that their schools in this community in Noonan would be different because of what you're doing in the lives of these teenagers over the next few years. God, I pray that their sports teams and their after-school jobs, God, all their relationships as they head off to college, everything would be different because what you're doing in them right now in this moment. We pray this for your glory, Jesus. Amen. Now, one more thing. Could you parents, could you bow your heads for a second? I'm done talking to you. You parents, bow your heads. And you teenagers, look at me right here. Now teenagers, I know that sometimes your parents, when you start telling them what's going on in your life, they want to start telling you about what it was like when they were a teenager. Yeah? What it was like in the good old days. And you're like, yeah, but we have phones that don't have cords anymore. Yeah? And dad, our cars have engines now. You know? And here's the deal. Here's the reason why your mom and dad say these kind of things to you. They're not trying to drive you crazy. They're not trying to creep up in your business. It's because they are desperately trying to connect with you. Because say, I'm going to tell you a secret that your parents don't want you to know. And it's this. We don't know what we're doing. We really don't. Like, do you realize this? You are our guinea pigs. We've never had kids before, which is why sometimes we make mistakes. Sometimes we give out punishments that are unjust. Sometimes we raise our voice and we really don't mean it because we don't know what we're doing sometimes. We're flawed people just like you guys are. You know, I think one of the greatest gifts you can give your parents is just the gift of grace. You know, to know that maybe sometimes your dad's tired. Maybe sometimes your mom loses her cool, and it's really not about you. Maybe they're just having a bad day, and you just happen to be there. And maybe you decide, I'm not going to retaliate in this moment. I'm just going to give my parents some space because I know how much they really love me. You know, your parents, they play this role in your life unlike anyone else will ever play because they're not just your mom and dad. That this person standing next to you, they're also your spiritual brother and sister in Christ. And there will never be anyone in your family, anyone in your life that ever plays those two roles again. And I'm going to ask you to do something right now that may be uncomfortable for some of you. But I promise God is going to be so honored when you do this. I'm going to ask you to lay your hand on your mom and dad, on your brother and sister in Christ. And I want you to pray a prayer over your parents as well. Now don't pray, God, would you help my parents to tell them to give me this new car or give me a raise in my allowance. But instead, will you just pray that God would protect your mom's heart as she's trying to protect your heart? Would you just pray that God would lead your dad as he's trying to lead your family, or whoever it is that leads your family? Would you just pray for God's protection over your parents? And we're just going to give you a moment to pray while we pray for you, okay? Go right ahead. God, we thank you for this privilege that you've given us to be parents. We pray that you would give us the words to speak and the right times not to speak. God, we pray that you would walk with us as we leave this place, that you would be doing something different in our families at lunch today, at bedtime tonight, at breakfast in the morning. There's a new thing happening because of what you're doing right now this morning. We pray this for your fame, Jesus. Amen.